Well, if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you open up to Colossians chapter 3. If this is your first time here, welcome. We're glad to have you. My name is Jay Miller. I'm senior leader here, and my wife Kelly and I, we're just so blessed to have you guys with us. So this morning, God really has been resonating in my heart all throughout the week, but then really this morning when I woke up, is this verse in Colossians has really been something I've been focusing on. Part of it's because I can see what he's doing in the book. I'm writing a book called Kingdom Foundations, and it's really to help people who've never had an encounter with the kingdom of God. We talk about Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom in his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. It sounds like a great idea, and you wonder, what does that mean practically? And so that's what I'm working through, is really kind of a practical step of whether it's an individual believer or even helping a church to transition, because we have a lot of churches there that are starting to reach out and say, hey, how do you transition your church into a kingdom mindset? And so that's what we're doing. And this verse specifically is one of those ones that you could unpack for an entire year and I think not even touch the surface really of what it's all about. And let me read this for you real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For he raised us from the dead." So if you're born again, say that includes me. It says, "So he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." Cindy was singing at the tail end of Show Me Your Glory, and just that aspect of, what would it look like if heaven invaded earth? And that really needs to become a personal, you know, look and examine your heart. What would happen if God really showed up in all of his glory, all of who he is? What would that look like in your individual life? And one of the things that the enemy is constantly trying to do, and I would say also the world, is trying to distract us from the source of life that we have. He's trying to draw our attention, our focus, onto a different reality other than the reality that God has set for you. And so whether that's the bad news on the TV, or whether that's a diagnosis, or whether that's this on the way to church today, and we're all humans, and all of a sudden there's just like an argument broke out in the car. It's like there's always this distraction trying to keep us away from experiencing the fullness of life that God has for us. And this Ephesians 2 verse is going to set up what we're talking about today, because we're seated with him in heavenly places. And here's, I love being able to give this illustration in a practical way. What you have to understand is, while you have the physical flesh here on the earth now, your truest self is not here on the earth. It's actually seated with him in heavenly realms. You're designed to live spirit, soul, and body. Let me hear you say spirit, soul, body. So there's a couple different verses that will say you've been saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. The "you've been saved" was the day that Christ died for you. You became born again. You were saved eternally in that moment. But then there's this reality of life of, like, in the spirit realm, I'm already saved. I'm already whole. I'm already redeemed. I'm already perfect in his image. That's the reality of the spirit. Because I was separated from him by my sin, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus, I'm made back and united with Jesus in heavenly places. While I'm living here on the earth, that means that my soul is imperfect. Can we all agree that the way you think, the way you feel, the way you experience life is less than perfect in comparison to what he has for you? Has anybody had that moment like, gosh, God, I did it again, or I can't believe I thought like that, or I just kind of, man. I mean, that's a reality of, and that's the aspect of your being saved. A real theological term is you're being sanctified on a daily basis. You're coming into alignment with what's true about you spiritually in heaven. So think about this. Think about this reality of, in heaven, here's the perfect image of who you are. And down here on the earth, you're out of phase with him up in heaven. And what has happened is he's trying to bring you into alignment, your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, into alignment with, as it is in heaven, it's going to be here on the earth, okay? So this concept of where you think from, where you perceive from, is so incredibly important. This is not just a far-off concept. This is a very practical thing. So if you think about, I'm seated with him in heavenly places, but I live here, what, on the earth. And my perspective now when I'm on the earth is different than when it was when I was standing on the platform, because on the platform, I have a higher vantage point. Down here, it's easier to see the issues and the concerns and get caught up into the imperfections of our world and the imperfections of life and our own imperfections. Reality is, as we talk about a culture of honor, it says, you don't have to change for me to be okay with you. But I think the reality is, it's like, you don't have to change for me to be okay with me. Like most, whether it's racism or it's differences in opinion or political stuff or all the junk that goes in there, it's because there's something inside a person's heart that's incongruent with who God is in heavenly places. And so we have to bring this into alignment so people don't have to change for me to be okay really with who I am. That's where good boundaries are necessary. But when I'm operating from the earth, I'm always going to see the problems from the earth's perspective. And here's the reality. The solutions I have to bring to bear are only going to be relegated to what's available to me on the planet. And so it goes back into this. But you've been raised with Christ, and you're seated with him in heavenly places because you're united with Christ Jesus. So how do you think? Where do you think from? It's not the thoughts that you think. It's your perception, the reality that you see from. Now when I'm up here, I can see it a lot more clearly. And I'm seated next to the one who's on the throne who knows the beginning, the middle, and the end. When I'm down there, I create, not he doesn't create, I create separation where I don't hear his voices clearly because I'm perceiving from the world down there. Instead of I come up to this place and I go, see, right hand of the Father. All right, he'd be over here. I don't want to be on the left side. That's where the goats are at, right? So imagine the throne room is here, and I'm seated with him at the right hand of the Father. Because here's Jesus, and then here's me. I'm seated with him. Let me hear you say, I'm seated with him. Now, does anybody understand that fully? No. I mean, I don't think you could. Humanly, you cannot perceive the depth of what that means. But you don't have to understand it in order for it to be true. You just have to live according to what he says is true. So let's look at this verses in Colossians chapter 3. And this is what I want to really set your mind on as I'm gone in July. I know that Cindy and Albert and Jamie and Bill are going to have amazing things to release. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. So since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights. Let me hear you say, set your sights. On the realities of heaven. Let me hear you say the reality. So you're living in a altered reality here on the planet. The only true reality is the reality in heaven. There's that. There's some of the technology, as much as it'd be really cool to have complete virtual reality. I don't think we have virtual reality. We have, altered or augmented reality? Right? You're walking in an augmented or altered reality here on the planet. That's why I have to set my sight on things above and on the realities of heaven. That means that if God says it's a certain way, it's a certain way regardless of how I feel, what I was taught, or what I've experienced on the planet. And really the challenge I have is I have to die to my reality down here so I can live according to his reality. Because he's not going to live in competition with you. He's going to let you be powerful. You're a powerful person, and he gives you a choice. But the invitation is always, come live from this perspective. So since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. There's another concept that we have to understand this. It says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, now you can set your eyes or your sight on things, the reality of heaven. That means prior to knowing Jesus, you did not have the capacity to set your eyes on heaven. You cannot think from heaven's perspective if you're lost because your brain and you just can't process it. It's impossible to be able to do it because you have a sinner's mentality. Whenever you're born again with Christ, you have this reality. So here's the thing. We have to stop holding the world according to the standard of Scripture. And when so sinful people do sinful things, well, why don't they just behave better? Because they can't. That's why you have to become a walking representative of the reality of heaven to them, hands and feet of Jesus, the love and heart of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, what that looks like. They get to encounter the reality of heaven in your life so that they do become born again. And then the moment they become born again, now what? They're seated with him in heavenly places and they can begin to live out of a new reality. So that's why discipleship that's centered around just information or facts and figures is always going to fall short, because facts and figures don't get you into heaven. Only a personal, intimate relationship with him does it. You do not have to understand your salvation in order for you to get saved. However, on the flip side of that, because you're seated with him in heavenly realms, the way you're called to live after your salvation is now you get to perceive as he perceives. We have to remove the excuse to say, well, I just don't have the mind of Christ. Well, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says you have the mind of Christ. You're born again. That means you need to begin to live out of the mindset, the heart set of Christ, and begin to stop using excuses of, well, this is the way I've always been, and this is the way it was with my family, or you don't know what I've experienced. Well, maybe you don't know what Jesus did for you then. And what it's saying is, live in a new reality. Set your sights, set your realities on heaven above. Let me read it out of the Message version. This verse is 1 and 2. It says, I love this, because it's so politically correct and soft. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up, be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Let me read it again. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up, be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Should we be alert of the things that are happening on the earth? Yes. It says, be alert, be sober-minded, know what the schemes of the enemy are. It's not that we're not supposed to be aware of what's going on, but we don't let what's going on the earth alter how we're going to impact the world around us or let it impact our hearts. We have to come to this heavenly places. So now when I see the scheme of the enemy, I'm seeing what Christ is doing and what's happening around the throne room of Christ. And I can say, oh, wait, as it is in heaven, that's what the solution is going to be released on the earth. Quite frankly, that's why it's easy to pray for the sick, because it's no longer dependent upon my ability to heal anybody. I perceive what it is in heaven. There's no sickness. I perceive sickness. I'm grabbing it and I'm installing it right here on the earth. That's the reality. This also goes into the matters of the heart. It says he might heal the sick in terms of physical illness, but he says he also heals the brokenhearted, which means now if you're operating underneath a brokenness on the planet, you're operating in something that he never established for you. And as quickly as you can, get into the reality of heaven where your heart is whole. Because remember, we talked about, I've been saved, I'm being saved, this is the reality, ongoing basis, and one day I'll be saved. What does that tell us? The day that there's a new body, we get a resurrection body, there's a new heaven and there's a new earth, guess what? We don't have to deal with the junk of the world anymore, but that's in our future. Right now, though, what I'm doing, I'm pulling in the reality of as he is in this world, so am I. I'm bringing that into this place. Let me read you another verse or another translation. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things. Let me hear you say, seek those things. Kind of sounds like Matthew 6:33, doesn't it? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. All those things will be added. But the aspect of how do I seek after, how do I set my sights, how do I live from the reality of this new resurrection life if with Christ? Let me read you on the Amplified version of verse 2 of that. Amplified version says, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. So now there's this aspect of, it's not just does he capture my attention for a moment and I become ADD and I go right back to the earth. This is about a continual setting a tone. It's a heat-seeking missile. Actually, it's better than a heat-seeking missile. It's GPS coordinates. Right? The missile guidance systems that we have now are so much more precise because they get you down to the millimeter of where the attack is going. And that's what you need to set your mind, your heart, onto these things, the reality of who he is in heaven. And so I set my eyes. And so here's an aspect. We just sang the song about Show Me Your Glory, talking about Moses. And so as Moses is walking through the wilderness, stewarding what was in his hand, and he notices a burning bush. And I heard somebody teach this recently. I don't remember who it was, but he said, I bet you that's not the only bush that Moses saw burn. But this was the first bush he saw burn that didn't consume. Because he lived in the desert, and how many people have lived in the heat of Texas? And sometimes, especially like in California and Colorado, you can see bushes burn pretty quickly because it's so dry. And so Moses was probably used to the sight. He'd glance over as a distraction. Let me go back to what I'm doing, what I've got my responsibility to shepherd these sheep. And then all of a sudden he sees this bush and goes, what is that? And he turns his attention, he sets his mind, he sets his thoughts, says, I'm going to discover what I see over here. And he kept his eyes for the rest of his life locked in to the heart of the Father who was calling him into relationship and intimacy. He set his mind. So it's not about, do I have an ADD moment where I go get distracted by God? The reality is I'm called to set my mind so much that nothing in the peripheral and nothing that's even in front of me could distract me from his heart, his mind, his thoughts for me. That's when we talk about this message of freedom that we've been talking about 3 or 4 weeks now. It's so important to live and cherish the truth that when it says you are free because the Son sets you free indeed, that you have to cherish that reality. You have to live out of that reality, even while you might still be going through circumstances here on the earth. Can we all agree that there's martyrs who live with this reality of heaven but experience some real hell as they were being killed in the name of Christ? Can we all agree that Jesus experienced the ultimate hell in that reality? But he never lost focus. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why? There's this joy of knowing. And it's a funny thing. And Nehemiah describes, the joy of the Lord is my strength. James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. So let me give you a different thought about that verse. Consider it pure strength when you face trials of many kinds. Because in the trial that you're going through, his strength is pouring into you in that moment. And that's why it's joyous. Because you're getting the pure strength of the Lord in the middle of a trial. Because the trial can never define who you are. Only he can. The trial can never define your value. Only he can. Unless you'll let it. You have a free will. You're a powerful person. So you can choose to allow a circumstance to define your value, your thoughts, your identity, all that mess. And although you might be born again, you will live far below what he has set for you in heaven. And what I'm telling you is, no longer live according to that way anymore. Act like you've already been redeemed. Like, live it out. When it says act, this is not performance. This is not me trying really, really hard to do better or do more things for him. Nah. It means that I make a determination. There's a verse in Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you determine inside of your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions, when you set that, remember, it doesn't say set your spirit on things that are above. The spirit's already there. It says set your mind on the realities of heaven where you're seated with him in the spiritual realm so that what's in there can come down onto the earth and you can begin to live out of that reality. I love what it says in the, I think it's God's Word translation of that, Proverbs 23:7. It says, as he calculates the cost to himself, this is what he does. He tells you eat and drink, but he doesn't really mean it. Isn't that interesting the way that translation says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This verse is talking about specifically says, but as a man, as you're engaging with person and they calculate the cost to themselves, they may say something, the right words, but the reality is their heart's not set on him. And so they really don't mean the acts of devotion, the acts of worship, the acts of love, the acts of affirmation. We talk about this in marriage all the time. I could say, I love you, I love you, I love you, but if I don't really mean it in my heart and my wife is not really receiving it, then I'm going to run into a problem here. Because the reality is I need to bring the reality of heaven into my marriage, into my kids, into the interactions around me. And so what I need to do is I set my heart, as I think in my heart, as I calculate the cost, I no longer calculate the cost to myself. I calculate the cost because it does say count the cost. But let me give you a different way of thinking about that. Count the cost he already paid. Not what's it going to cost you, because what's going to cost you is nothing. Was something you were never supposed to be in the first place. You were never supposed to be broken. You were never supposed to be lost. You were never supposed to be whatever you went through. You were never supposed to be a victim. You were never supposed to be an orphan. So what does it really cost you? Something you were never in the first place. But count the cost. What did he pay the price for? It was to redeem you. So now when I count the cost, I count the cost within myself going, man, look at the high price you pay for me. I must be really valuable to you. I must be really worthy of what you're receiving because you've deemed me worthy. Not because in myself I was worthy. I wasn't. But he's the one that paid the price. Do you think a millionaire would walk in here and pay $1 million for a paperclip? It's not worth the cost. I'm just hearing this say, some of us have been dealing with a low self-esteem. You've been thinking less than about yourself and go, oh yeah, well, of course he loves Mother Teresa. No, of course he loves that person. Well, they're just a saint. Stop it. Are you born again? Okay, so live according to the reality of heaven. He looks at you and he says, you're worth it. He counted the cost and he says, it's worth it. If it was only one of us, he would have said, it's worth it. So what am I living with this reality of? I need to set my mind on things above. So let's go ahead and read through that Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, and we're going to go a few verses beyond what I just gave you. It says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. That's why it says, if a man tries to find his life, he'll lose it. But if he loses his life for his sake, he'll find it. If you try to find your life in the earth, you've already lost. Why? Because as a born-again believer, your life is hidden in him on the throne. Why is it imperative that you seek him? Not because he needs your devotion, because you need to take your devotion to him. You'll never be fully you until you devote yourself to him. Because your life is hidden. I'm going to him because in him is life. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. I need him. I'm desperate for him. I'm hungry for him. I'm thirsty for him. I need him. I don't need the things of the earth. I enjoy relationship and community and connection. God has deemed it in his will for us to be a body and for us to really receive from each other the goodness of God. But I'm going to tell you this. You don't need that when you have him first. Because if you don't go to him first, you'll look at other people to meet a need only he can meet. And what he's saying is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, here's the only way you can love yourself. Love him so you can love your neighbor. As I can be consumed by his love, as I pursue his love, now I can turn around in community, and I'm not seeking relationship for what I can get out of it. I'm seeking relationship so I can just release him. I get a fuller expression. And then when you're doing the same thing for me, guess what? I'm getting a full expression of him in you. And now it's not like, well, this person's not doing this, and this person's not doing this, and they didn't give me a phone call. How about you give them a phone call? Why are you waiting for them to seek you out? Why don't you seek them out? Why don't you demonstrate the love of God? Well, you don't know what they did to me, and they're just this and this. I'm just going to wait. You know, I'm going to teach them a lesson because they're going to do this. Stop it. Your life is hidden with apparently Holy Spirit's going after some relational breaks. I just sense it. Your real life is hidden in Christ so you can reveal life to the world around you. So it says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life. Let me hear you say, I'm dead, dude. Right? Like the old man is dead. So you can live a new life. You're alive in him. Sometimes we focus so much on the death that we forget about the life. But until I die to myself, I can't really find my real life in him. It says, when Christ, let me hear you say, when Christ, who is your life? So say, he's my life. So it says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Did you hear what that verse said? You'll share in the glory of God. Well, I thought God didn't share his glory with anyone. No, he doesn't share his glory with just anyone. But he does share his glory with his kids who are made in his image. Why? Because he lives inside of you. Now, this verse is talking about there's going to be that last day when he appears, and like he appears as he is, the trumpet call goes out, right? You get to appear with him in all of his glory with him, and that's going to start the last day component of it. And whatever your eschatology is, it doesn't really matter. It's all going to, his will is going to work out. Okay, so don't worry about all the trumpets and this and that. Put your eyes on him, and you won't have to worry about the trumpets. All right, he'll tell you what you need to know when you need to know it along the way. Let's just say that. Is that okay? All right. If you've got all the charts, that's okay too. I love you. That's amazing. I think it's amazing. Okay? So that's not denigrating any of that stuff. But my attention, my focus has got to be on him. But why are we waiting for the last day for the life in Christ in us to be revealed to the world? I'm going to read this verse from a different perspective, but I want you to read this verse, receive this verse as if he means right now in this moment. Okay? So it says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. When Christ today, in your marriage, with your kids, as you go to lunch, as you're painting a wall, as you're stacking chairs, sorry, is Christ showing up in you? Is the way you're living your life in such a way that Christ is revealed now? So many times we're going, when are you coming back? Oh, please come back, please come back, please come back. And he's going, reveal me now. Remember what it was right before he ascends into heaven. They ask him, so when are you going to reestablish Israel to us, our kingdom? And Jesus doesn't smack him down. He just goes, it's not really for you to know the times or the dates. That stuff's going to work out. But go therefore, because you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to demonstrate my glory and my goodness in your local town, your local county, your local nation, and the nations of the world. Put that as your attention. Put that as your focus. How are you revealing the glory of God? So in this moment today, I would say this. Let's read this verse once again. It says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed through your life to the world, then you share in his glory. So how about we get to glory sharing? How about we share with the world him through us? His glory is not for you, it's for him. But it's also to be shared into the world so people come and are attracted to him. So look what it says, verse 5. Because of this, so let's just set the tone. Because you're seated with him in heavenly places, you set your mind and you continually to set your mind on him in Christ. I'm seeking him because my real life is hidden with him. That's the reality of what's going on. Look what he says here specifically. It's a warning. So put to death the sinful earthly things. Let me hear you say earthly things. I love this translation because it's really going this heaven and earth component. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. They're lurking because they're not really you. A burglar breaks into your house, they lurk around. Why do they have to lurk around? Because they don't have the title deed to your house. Right? If you have the title deed to a house, you don't have to lurk around your own house, do you? You're not going, I hope I don't get caught. You just open up the door and you walk straight in. You don't have to lurk. So what it's saying is when you've been born again, you set your sight, your real life is hidden in Christ. That means that there's things that might still be lurking inside of you that need to be taken captive and dealt with. So he says, put those things to death because that is your reality. If there's anything inside of you that still doesn't match up, that, put them to death. Don't negotiate with them. Don't have a conversation with them. Don't get a genealogy about them. Just put them to death. I don't need to know where it originated. I can tell you where it originated, when Adam and Eve ate the first apple. That's when it originated. I don't have to about my grandpa and my grandpa's grandpa and all that stuff, whatever. And there's some aspects of where that's helpful in inner healing ministry. I'm just realizing I don't want to be crude with that. There's some aspects of ministry where that's good, but I'm just talking about on a daily basis. Why do I spend so much time negotiating with these things? It says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world. Did you catch that? You used to do these things. Why? Because your life was part of this world, but where's your life now? Where's he at? In heavenly places. And specifically, your life is hidden in him. If something's hidden, what do you have to do to get it? You have to seek it out. This is not a trick question. We hide and we seek. God never hides something because he's trying to hide something from you. He's hiding it for you. So that in the journey of seeking it out, I heard a great illustration Bill Johnson was talking about. If you take a baby chick, and when the baby chick first starts breaking through the eggshell, if you start to peel back the eggshell, you just sentence it to death. Because in the struggle of the moment of breaking through, in that the blood begins to flow, it begins to give it strength, it begins to circulate, so it can break through that shell, and now it can live life. But if you start to peel it away, right, you have to seek what's hidden inside of Christ. You have to break through those things. You have to peel off the shell. Give somebody a word the other day, and I think it's just coming back to light. Sometimes it talks about a hardening of the heart itself, and we can think, well, it must mean I have a stony heart. Well, what if you have a hard-boiled egg for a heart? Go with me on this. What do you have to do to get to the good stuff? Crack the shell and peel it away. The good stuff is in the middle of it. So when you have these things that have been lurking around you, they've just kind of created a callousness of your heart. They've kind of created a callousness in the way of your thinking. Peel those things away and throw them away so you can get to the heart of who God made you to be. He's hidden in Christ. You have to push through into Christ to be able to experience the fullness of who he is. So it says, you used to do these things when your life was still part of the world. But now it's time to get rid of anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds, and you put on your new nature. Let me hear you say, my new nature. And be renewed as you learn how to know your Creator and become like Him. What's the purpose of renewing your mind? So you can become like Him. You know Him, and as you know Him intimately, you become like Him. That's not saying you're a little God, so don't go there. But what it is saying is the Christ nature lives inside of you. Your DNA is a new DNA. You're made to live as a son of God. So it says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you, let me hear you say, God chose me. Let me say it again. God chose me. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, listen to what it says. You have to be intentional with this. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with the wisdom, all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Did you know that you can't even give thanks to the Father unless it's through Jesus? He says, I'm the door. No one comes to the Father what? Except through me. So I want you to get this picture real quick. Imagine a door standing right here, and it's Christ. And through that door is your real life. And you can open the door, and you can walk through that threshold, and in there you're going to find your new life, and in that you get to communicate with the Father. Or you can take a step back and go, I'm going to live according to the world. There's no other option. You can't be lukewarm. The Lord is removing excuses. Be hot or cold, don't be lukewarm. He told the church at Ephesus, "You've been amazing." When you read through the book of Ephesians, he doesn't rebuke them. It's the only letter that Paul doesn't rebuke the church. What does Jesus have to do in Revelation? He says, "You've done all these wonderful things. I love that about you. But this one thing I have against you, you forgot your first love. You're neither hot or cold, you're just lukewarm. God's love for you, your life in him, should make you so burning with passion for him, or so cool and refreshing in the peace of who he is. Either way is a great thing, but lukewarm water, what are you going to do with that?" So every head bowed and every eye closed. I love that pad. I want to go Milli Vanilli except for with the music keyboard. I want to be David. I'm going to read you this verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 again, in the Passion. It says, "Let me be clear, the anointed one, Jesus, has set you free. Not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. You must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. For he who's raised you from the dead along with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms because you are united with Christ Jesus. And since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life, live it out. Pursue the things that Christ has for you. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first his righteous rule, his righteous reign. Seek first your life in him. Set your minds, keep them set on him. We get to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Right now, I call you, take captive every single thought and make it obedient to God. For you don't walk in the flesh, you don't war in the flesh. Because your battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers and the darkness of this age. But the weapons he's given you for warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, for casting down those arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every single thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all those things that don't line up with him. Nobody's looking but me, but if in this moment, I've asked you a couple different times throughout this message, are you born again? And many of you said, yes, I am. I want to give an invitation to anyone in here who did not say yes. You couldn't say yes because you've never done it. But in your heart, you just feel the call and the pull in your heart to say yes to him. Nobody's looking but me. If that's you right now, you want to become born again, you want to be saved, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to be saved. Stay in that place of intimacy with him. If you're realizing that through this message, not because of guilt or condemnation, but you've been feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your heart, that you've been living less than heavenly realities, you've been experiencing things that are less than what he has for you. You've been setting your mind so much on the earth that it's really influenced the way that you think and the way that you live. And you realize in this moment, it's time to turn it to him and to seek your life in him, to lay it down. If that's you right now, would you just stand up? Say, I need to turn my life to him. Not that you're being born again for the first time, but you're already born again and you're saying now, I need freedom. Go ahead and stand up. Yeah. no shame, no guilt. Put your hands out in front of you to receive a gift. Because of your profession of faith, your yes to him, he says yes to you. He says, be free now in the name of Jesus. I want you to picture before you that door that is Christ. And I want you to reach out with your hand and I want you to open the door and take a prophetic step forward as you step into the new reality. There you go. I just declare right now, every single thought that's been acting in rebellion to the life of Christ, we take it captive and we say, you must obey now. Every single thought, obedience to Christ. We put the things of the past behind so we can encounter the love of God now that transforms you. So Holy Spirit, come right now. Let this be a powerful moment of an encounter with your love. Forever you're transformed. Forever you're made new. I pray for a baptism of your love now to come now. Just receive it. Just drink it in. Just breathe him in. Say, I receive it in the name of Jesus. I'm made brand new. From this day forward, I will seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Just say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing. Now I'm going to ask the rest of you to go ahead and take a stand up with us. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this family and this body of believers. I thank you, Lord, for their hunger for you, their willingness to step beyond discomfort in pursuit of all that you are, God. I pray right now, and I just release an impartation of dangerous pursuit of you. I just keep hearing him say, it's not he left you his peace. I hear what he's saying to release the stirring that's inside of my heart to never settle for anything less than all of him. I impart to you now that stirring, that hunger, that thirst. You will no longer be satisfied with anything else of this world. You'll no longer be satisfied with anything less than him. I release in you a hunger and a thirst, a desire to see the fullness and the wholeness of God. That when I come back in August, it will be a whole new group of people, a whole new realm of belief. Lord Jesus, I just honor you. I honor that as the joy set before you endured the cross. But now it's joy that's set before you now where it's finished and we get to rejoice in you. So have your way. And we just ask this right now. Lord, we also pray for specifically for VBS, Together as a Family. We pray for all 43 plus kids that will be here. We pray for every single one of the adults and all the families who are coming. And we pray for such an outpouring of your love, of your manifest presence, that Lord, that every single child, teenager, and adult would walk away radically shifted, radically changed, more in love with you than when we walked in. That, Lord, we would see signs, miracles, and wonders. That we would see kids being born again and made brand new. That we would see everything you promised. That demonic strongholds will be torn down in the name of Jesus. That generational stuff will be put to rest so they could pick up their inheritance of a new generation in you. We just say, come and have your way. We pray, Lord, for a special strength and energy for all the volunteers. That, Lord, we just say that this is going to be such an easy VBS. It's going to be so easy. Like, we're going to get a charge out of it that at the end of the week, we'll be stronger on Friday than we were when we started today. And we just thank you for all that you're pouring out. And we just ask this right now in your mighty name, Jesus, and all God's people say, amen, amen, amen.